Well, it's good to be here this morning. I think it's a good idea if we all stand for the service. We'll just stand for the entire preaching of the word. I kind of like that idea. I don't know why Eric changed his mind. You know, that's just all. I mean, if I can stand, you should stand. Seems fair to me, doesn't it? Oh, well, I guess we won't do that. I don't know if some of these young people on the front row have enough energy. Frankly, I don't know if I have enough energy to stand the whole service. You know, the only thing about getting older is that when you get older, you get older. Nobody told me getting old was this hard. I never got a manual when I turned 65 on what to expect when you get older. Now, I know some of you saints it's been a few days since you've seen 65. Maybe weeks, maybe months, maybe years. Well, I'll be 68 this year if I live that long. 13, 14 years older than my dad when he passed away. No, 52, 16 years. 16 years my dad passed away at 52. I never expected to live this long. First of all, people that have ridden with me in cars never thought I'd live this long. I'm what you call a bad driver. You know, you look in the dictionary under the definition bad driver, you see my picture. Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I see some. What do you have in your hand? Why? Just to keep you cool? So what is today? Palm Sunday. What is that all about? Huh? Well, yes. You want to preach this sermon? You sound like you're ready. Today begins what in many church traditions is called Holy Week. Now, I don't have a particular problem as a Baptist or as an evangelical of calling this Holy Week. Every week ought to be holy, but I don't have a particular problem. Another title for the week is Passion Week. 6 years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of visiting Spain and Portugal over Easter. Now, you'd think as a church historian, I'd have a handle on what's going on in Christian traditions around the world, but we land in Spain at the beginning of Holy Week. And we didn't understand as we got to our hotel what all these people were doing in the road and what all the hubbub was at Baptist churches, at Catholic churches in town. And later on in the evening, we could hardly get out of our hotel to make our way to a restaurant to get something to eat because of the throngs of people celebrating Semana Santa, which in the Catholic tradition in Spain and Portugal and Mexico and Colombia and El Salvador and other places is the way Roman Catholics celebrate the week from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday. We tend to be less formal in our celebration of this, although Pastor announced you're having a Good Friday service. We used to have a Good Friday service in the church, the last church that I pastored. It is fitting that we think of the Lord's life and especially the last week of his life. You realize John's gospel is 21 chapters long. And from chapter 12 on, covers just the last 8 days and a bit, because it covers his resurrection too, which is 3 days after his crucifixion and a little bit of time after that. Do you realize that John dedicates his gospel, the majority of his gospel, to just 8 days and a bit in the life of the Lord? Now, this morning, I had Pastor read Matthew 21, the first 11 verses. We could have looked at Mark and read 11 verses in Mark. The longest narrative on the triumphal entry actually is found in Luke's gospel, Luke 19, 28 through 44. It's 15 verses, whereas Matthew and Mark only have 11. The shortest narrative in the Gospels on the triumphal entry is actually John, which is really kind of odd for John, given the amount of space that John gives to the last 8 days of the Lord's life. It's only 8 verses from in John chapter 12, verse 12 through 19. It's the shortest rendering of the events of Palm Sunday. And I thought that what I would do this morning, I regularly, when I was pastoring, regularly followed the church calendar in my preaching. I mean, the world is talking about Easter. You can pick up your newspaper, go online and find Easter sales at the grocery store. No, Cub Foods is not a Christian organization, and they're not celebrating Easter in the Christian sense of the term. They just figure it's a time to get professing Christians in to buy ham. And so they run cheap sales on ham so that you'll pay more for milk than you need to. It's a time for having family over for meals. Not because everybody who has dinner together next Sunday is necessarily Christians, but because it gives an occasion for people to eat certain foods. People have work off on Friday. Many do. Some don't. People have, get paid overtime on Easter Sunday. Some do. Not everyone does. People celebrate all week long. In Spain, from Sunday to Sunday. And I can't remember if we were there on Palm Sunday or not, but we went through Spain and Portugal, and every town we were in, we ended up having Easter Sunday with Seth and Crystal Grotsky, who are seminary grads and were students of mine. And we celebrated Easter with them in Ponferrada, Spain. But every city that we went to, and we were in one of the most spectacular Semana Santa celebrations is in Sevilla, Spain. A big cathedral there, and they look like Ku Klux Klan members. They all have these hoods wearing and masks, and they're carrying these icons, statues of Jesus, statues of Mary, statues of images from the crucifixion. There, you've got maybe 20 men carrying these great big statues, marching through the town. Others holding candles, burning candles, into the cathedral, leading up to Easter Sunday. It's spectacular from a touristy sort of a way. Then I remember walking into one church and you could see these floats. I mean, that's not the right word, but you could see these images as they were queued up and ready to go for the night's procession. And they would wind their ways through the towns. And then the next morning, I've got pictures where you see the custodians going out with the scraper, scraping up all the wax. that had dripped from the candles going into and through the churches. It was spectacular in a touristy sort of a way. Many people think about this week. It's fitting for us as Christians to think about this week. Some of the children have palm leaves here because we call this Palm Sunday, named after the palm branches that were put down on the road as Jesus rode into the city. Sunday is Palm Sunday and celebrates the triumphal entry. Monday is commonly called, among the Catholic and other traditions, Holy Monday. It's the day, we think, when Jesus cleansed the temple. Now, you read Matthew here, and it doesn't give a chronology. Jesus went into the city, and then he cleansed the temple. Holy Monday. Tuesday, Holy Tuesday, Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives. And we have the Olivet Discourse found in Matthew 24 and 25. Wednesday, Holy Wednesday. The Bible doesn't say what the Lord did on Wednesday. Thursday, day 5, Maundy Thursday. The celebration of the Passover and the Last Supper. Friday, Good Friday. The trial, crucifixion, death, and burial of the Lord. Saturday, Holy Saturday, Jesus is in the tomb. Now, as I said this morning in Sunday school, don't ask me to explain how Jesus is 3 days and three nights in the earth if he was crucified on Friday and resurrected on Sunday. There's a, you know, the question of the date, the time of Jesus' burial and all that is not apparent, but it is explainable. And I think Friday is the best understanding of the date of the crucifixion. But I'll let Eric work out those details with you. My point is to talk about the triumphal entry. But Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Jesus is just in the tomb. And then, of course, Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday. This is Holy Week. It is the most important part of Jesus' life, because it's about his death and resurrection. Let's don't forget the resurrection. The resurrection is the apex of the Christian story. You know, you can take everything up to the resurrection, and if you don't have the resurrection, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. The resurrection is the apex of the Christian story. And the events of these 8 days lead up to the resurrection. So the question is, what's going on Palm Sunday? What is the significance of the palm leaves? And the story that Pastor read from Matthew this morning. I'm glad you asked that question. So let's look for just a few minutes at the narrative of Palm Sunday. It's found in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke's the longest, John's the shortest. Matthew and Mark, 11 verses each. There are many common features that are common to every story. In other words, Palm Sunday is always on the first day of the week in all the Gospels. You don't have it on the first day of the week in Matthew and on the third day of the week in Mark. I mean, so the timing of the events is agreed by all the gospel writers. The beginning of the story is also agreed. They start out from Bethany, which, if you go to John's Gospel and you flip back a page from chapter 12, you have the story of Lazarus. I mean, Bethany is one of the most significant spots in the Lord's ministry. Mary and Martha are from Bethany. Jesus, shall we say, launches the Passion Week from Bethany. Bethany is located several miles west of Jerusalem on the way to the Mount of Olives. It's an important town. In proximity to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is where everything is going to take place on the trial, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. It's all going to take place in Jerusalem. But these outlying settlements, we find the reference to Bethphage this morning. It's where they picked up the transportation for the triumphal entry. Jesus tells a couple of his disciples, go to this town, it's located nearby, and you'll find a colt that nobody's ridden on. Go and get it, and if the owner objects, tell him the Lord has need of it. I'm coming to your house, borrowing your car, and if your wife objects, tell him Jeff has need of it. I don't think so. Tell them the Lord has need of it. Different story. So we know the circumstances. They've been at Bethany. They're going to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to go back to Bethany several times during this week. And come back to Jerusalem. He doesn't just hang out in Jerusalem for 8 days waiting to be crucified. He comes down for the triumphal entry. Now, what is going on in this record? Jesus needs transportation. Now this is really all about Jesus fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9. Let's read Zechariah 9:9. It's found in Matthew's rendering and in John's, but let's read it from Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, humble and mounted on, of all things, a donkey. On a colt, the foal of a donkey. One of the ways that the Jews would know that this one riding in was the Messiah was his mode of transportation. Now remember, what function did Messiah play in the Jewish mind? He was going to be leader of the armies. He was going to be king of the last thing you'd expect a king to be doing is riding on a mule. Are you kidding me? Riding on a donkey? Riding on a donkey? What is the significance of this? Do you want to preach this sermon? You got my notes here in front of you. Humility. This is all about the humility of the Messiah. He's absolutely right. Messiah, while he could claim the right to rule riding a mighty war horse, he comes into Jerusalem quietly, meekly, passively, riding on a donkey. Now, The crowds recognized Jesus as this great healer. And they put their coats down in the way, and they put palm branches down in the way as a token of respect. They think Jesus is coming in. They're not quite sure. In fact, John tells us that people didn't really understand what they were seeing, and they wouldn't understand it until after it was over. But Jesus rides into town to present himself as Messiah. What's remarkable about this passage, and what's important for our consideration, is you'll notice the way that people received him at the beginning of the week and the way that people treated him at the end of the week. It was not the same. People were all excited and enthusiastic and hopeful at the beginning of the week at the coming of Messiah. But at the end of the week, as Jesus goes to the cross, having received the anger of the religious leaders and the ambivalence of Pilate and the rejection and then the brutality of the Roman soldiers. Enthusiasm, rejection. Same guy. How could he be so warmly received at the beginning of the week and so cruelly rejected at the end of the week? And that's the story of Jesus. This is the story of Jesus and the reception of the eyes of the world. Oh, everybody wants to be with Jesus when he can do something, when they think he can do something for them. Feed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Lord, if you'll just help me win the lottery, I'll serve you forever. The lottery's up to $1 billion something this week. Don't rush out and buy a ticket. You've got about as much chance of winning the lottery as of me being elected president. No, I think there's a better chance of that than you winning the lottery. But I shouldn't have introduced the lottery. That's just a distraction. Don't play the lottery. That's just a waste of money. If you want to throw your money away, throw it my way. I'll be walking out toward the back. And if you just want to get rid of that $10 bill, rather than buying lottery tickets, give it to me. I'll find a better use for it than you will buying lottery tickets. But people are funny. Lord, if you'll just help me here, I'll serve you forever. Foxhole prayers. Everybody loves Jesus when he's dividing the fish and the bread, when he's raising the dead and healing the sick. But nobody loves Jesus when he says, "This is the way, walk ye in it." When he tells it like it is, you den of vipers. The triumphal entry gives us a beginning of the conversation of what will we do with Jesus? How will we receive him? How will we view him? Notice what the crowd said in verse 11. "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." They recognized him for who he was, but they did not receive him. You know, There are a lot of people that know who Jesus is, but they don't know Jesus. Donald Trump. I know who he is, but I don't know him. Joe Biden. Know who he is. Never met him. Bill Clinton. I almost met Bill Clinton 10 years ago when I was in France and he was in France. I happened to be riding a city bus up the Champs-Élysées toward the Arc of Triumph, and all of a sudden there's a crowd over here and people on the bus are pointing, and it's Bill Clinton ambling up the Champs-Élysées. Apparently the U.S. Embassy is somewhere down in that area, and he was going for a power walk. So I got off at the next bus stop and tried to get a picture of Bill Clinton. Everybody, I couldn't. People's heads were in the way. I couldn't get a selfie with Bill Clinton. Closest I've ever come to anybody important. I was, years ago, in the presence of Queen Elizabeth in Winnipeg when she did a walkabout. I've never been around anybody important except Eric. There's a difference between knowing somebody and knowing somebody. Lots of people know who Jesus is, but they don't know him as Lord and Savior. And when Jesus doesn't, I started to say when he does things they don't like it, but a lot of times in the case of Jesus, when Jesus doesn't do things that they expect him to do. I'm sick. Why doesn't Jesus heal me? I'm broke. Why doesn't Jesus give me a better job? I'm weak. Why doesn't Jesus give me strength? A lot of people would love Jesus to be their supplier of everything they want and need. Now, for a Christian, Jesus is the supplier of everything we want and need. You know, Dr. Straub, you're really confusing me. Well, there's a difference between what you really need and what you think you need. My God shall supply all your needs. And he will. Not all your wants. You can look at that Cadillac from now. Now, if you drive a Cadillac, I'm not preaching against you. But, you know, a lot of us look at a Cadillac and want one but can't afford it. And we wonder, why doesn't Jesus let me drive a Cadillac? And then our church member, brother, drives in his big, shiny, new Cadillac, and we're a little envious. Why don't I have what he has or she has? I guess God loves him more than he loves me. God gives us what we need. Sometimes what we need is suffering. Oh, man. That's so difficult. But God is there to supply our need. But the issue of the triumphal entry is how we will embrace Jesus. For the Jews, this is the presentation of their Messiah. But it wasn't what they expected, nor what they wanted. And the question is for us, what are we going to do with Jesus? What are we going to do with Jesus? One of the nice things about preaching in a church is I can say just about whatever I want in regard to something. I don't know you well enough to know whether you're a first-time visitor today or whether you're an old member. Now, I've been coming down here often enough to know, to recognize some faces. Some of you are a lot older than I remember. You've gotten older over the years. Unlike me, whom the same guy but I don't really know you. The only one I really know is Eric, because he was my student in some of my classes, but I don't know Eric particularly well. But the question is, my friends, what will we do with Jesus? Here is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth. They recognized who he was physically. But you're going to find that many of these people don't really understand. Oh, they cry, Hosanna! To the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Only time this word is used in the New Testament is the triumphal entry story. It occurs in several Gospels, Hosanna. It's taken from Psalm 118:25. It means save now. And they shout this as they see this prophetic figure riding into town. Save us! Hosanna! It's what they want. It's what we want. But you better count the cost. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a fulfillment. This is part of the fulfillment of the Old Testament messianic prophecy. Here is the Messiah entering Jerusalem. Why don't the Jews today accept their Messiah? For the same reason many of the Jews in this storyline didn't. Because what Jesus offered isn't what they wanted. I recently viewed a new book is coming out on post-millennialism. And the book is called The Divorce. It's a commentary on the book of Revelation, and it's called The Divorce of Israel. The Divorce of Israel? Divorce is not even mentioned in the book of Revelation, of all the crazy things. Beloved, God is the Messiah. And one of these days, Israel's going to turn and recognize their Messiah for who he is. And they're going to weep because of how they've rejected him, lo, these many years. And frankly, a lot of professing believers are going to do the same thing. Into our vision rides the Messiah, not on a mighty horse, but on a what will we do with Jesus? And that really becomes the question of the week. We're leading up to Easter. I don't know what your pastor's preaching next Sunday. Maybe he's preaching on war in the Middle East. Maybe. I hope not. Hopefully he's preaching on Easter. What will we do with Jesus? The risen one. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is risen, no matter what men may say. Beloved, what will we do with Jesus this week? What will you do with Jesus? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I would encourage you to consider coming to Jesus. He may not be what you expect, but he is what you need. And if you read John especially and read about this last week in the Lord's life, you will see that he is the Savior. You know what the theme of the Gospel of John is? These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that believing you might have life through his name. John presents Jesus as the Savior. Hosanna, save now. Only Jesus can do that. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and for the privilege we have of pondering anew this powerful demonstration of Jesus' person. He comes into Jerusalem as the lowly Messiah, riding on a donkey, but he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hosanna! Save now. Lord, I pray for my audience today. May they embrace Christ as Lord and Savior this Easter season. As they hear the sermons, sing the songs, think about their own relationship to Christ, Lord, may they turn to him in faith and repentance. In Jesus' name.